The Lord really wrecked me on some stuff this week. Thursday afternoon, I was driving around 285 and in the midst of rush hour traffic, just crying my eyes out and just overwhelmed by His presence on something He was stirring in me. And I want to release that this morning. I want you to understand that today, and not only today, but in life, you have the opportunity to do something so unique that you will never have the opportunity or be afforded to do again. There is something that you can do here on heaven concerning relationship and worship and praise and trust that you will not be able to do in heaven. Y'all have heard me say many, many times that that as humanity, God's people created in His image, that we have this unique opportunity to worship Him in ways that the angels cannot worship Him. That we can worship Him in ways that created beings cannot worship Him. We have the song of the redeemed that we can sing and no one else can sing. Y'all have heard me talk about that. And how awesome and true that is, and it's amazing and beautiful and wonderful. But I want you to understand that you will be able to do that in heaven as well. When I get in heaven, I'll still be able to sing the song of the redeemed. Michael can't sing that. Gabriel can't sing that. Me, I can sing that. You guys can sing that. But there is something unique that I have the opportunity, this precious gift that I can give God today that I won't be able to give Him when I get in heaven. And that's this gift of coming to Him in a place of faith and trust in the midst of pain, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of uncertainty that won't exist in heaven. There'll be no pain in heaven. There'll be no hurt in heaven. There'll be no confusion in heaven. There'll be no uncertainty in heaven. That only exists here on earth. I want you to think about the place that Jesus was in. When was Jesus most vulnerable? Garden of Gethsemane. He was the most vulnerable in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was at the greatest point of, do I do this or do I not do this? He said a big yes to God when He came from heaven and said, I'm going to come to earth and I'll be the Messiah. That was a big yes. But then it came to the Garden of Gethsemane at the brink of everything that He was about to go through. And there was a moment when He was very vulnerable. He came and to the point of, He said, Father, if there be any other way, then let's go another route. If there be any other way. But then He came to the place, He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I believe that this was Jesus' greatest gift of trust to the Father that He could ever give Him. Because when He's in heaven, He's sitting by the Father. He sees everything unfolding. He knows all things. But when He is here on earth, walking as Spirit-filled man, He's in a place where I've got to trust Him and trust this plan. So He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I believe that that was the greatest gift that He ever gave the Father while He was walking here on earth. It was greater than Him multiplying the bread and fishes and healing and feeding the multitudes. It was greater than Him healing the lepers and the blind and raising the dead. But He came in a place of His highest point of vulnerability. His highest point of confusion. And said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, Father. I trust you, God. And I believe that that was the sweetest incense that ascended up into heaven. He talked about it in the prophetic Psalms, where He comes in and He says, my soul has been delivered to hell, yet I know that you're going to deliver me out of this.
You're going to bring me out of this pit. And so my trust is in you. So that was this awesome, awesome act of trust and worship. Because trust is worship. And absolute yielding to the Father. And I want to suggest to you right now that we come in and we say, well, I'm going to spend eternity worshiping God. So, you know, I'm just trying to hang in there and do my thing and all that. And I'm not talking about standing down here. I believe that when God does an inward work, there will be an outward expression. It might be standing in your seat and crying. That's just as significant as her dance. Just as significant as her praise. But I believe that there will be an outward expression. But we Wednesday night we began a teaching on the culture within us. And I believe when this culture within us is established and our life is predicated on that, then we're going to launch forward and not only will it heaven take notice and it'll stir and move heaven, but it's going to change things around us. And I want to suggest to you this morning that you have the unique opportunity, perhaps even today, of giving God a gift of worship, of thanksgiving, of trust that you will never be afforded to give Him again. Beth House is going through something right now with her mother and advanced Alzheimer's coming on very quickly and just seeing all of that deteriorate and everything right in front of her. And in that is pain, in that is hurt, in that is confusion. God, what's going on with this? Many of you face similar things. But she's in the unique opportunity to come in the midst of all of this and say, God, I don't understand this, and this hurts, but I trust you anyway. I love you still. I worship you. I lift up my life to you. And she won't be able to do that in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it talks about that now we know in part, we prophesy in part, we see in part, we look through a glass that is dark and we see dimly and we walk by faith. But it says, but when perfection comes, when fullness comes, when we're in the presence of God, we'll know as we're known. We'll see as we're seen. We will understand according to Him. There won't be a need for faith. Because I'm going to walk by sight and I'm going to walk by presence. You're not going to have to walk in this great faith journey when you get to heaven. You're just going to be in the midst of it. But right now, you're on this journey. And you're struggling with hurt, and you're struggling with pain, and you're struggling with adversity, and you're struggling with I don't know what's next. Jacob and Stephanie have the most awesome opportunity this holiday season to give God the most amazing gift simply by saying, God, it hurts so bad, but yet I love you and I trust you. And that's greater than anything that I can stand, any mountaintop that I can stand on when I'm in a place of success. It's one thing for an athlete to stand on a podium after they've won a championship and hoist a trophy and say, I just want to give God glory and praise and all that for the ability to do this and all that. It's a greater offering and sacrifice when the guy's getting carted off the field and he just blew his knee out and his career's over and he says, I still trust you, God. And I still trust your plan for my life. And my hope is still in you. That's a unique gift that He can give God. Sarah, you see what I'm saying? You've gone through your share of pain. You've gone through your share of hurt. Right now, you're ministering to a family that the husband just had a heart attack and died last week. Sole breadwinner for the family. And the kids are like, one of them's Noah's good friend, and they're trying to minister, and you're trying to minister, and other people are trying to minister. And we're saying, God, I don't understand this. What is up with this? I understand we live in a sin-cursed world. But in the midst of all that, we say, God, I still trust you. And I still look to you, and I still lean on you, and I still say yes to you. That is the most beautiful gift. That's worship that nothing else can give, and that's worship you can't give in heaven. Because when you get there, TW, it'll almost pale in comparison to the gift that you can give Him today. Because the gift that you can give Him today is a gift of great faith in the midst of seeing darkly. It's not going to be difficult to worship Him when we get in heaven. That's going to be the natural response. These people, all these people that say, I'm not really a worshiper, when they get to heaven, you know what they're going to do? They're going to worship. They're going to fall at His feet, and they're going to be like, oh my gosh. It's not going to be a stretch. We all say, I'm going to take my crowns and I'm going to cast them at Jesus' feet, and it's going to be awesome and it's going to be glorious. Dude, when I'm in heaven and I'm standing before Jesus, my crowns are going to be nothing. I'm going to be like, God, just, you're so amazing, you're so awesome. But when I can do it here on earth in the midst of confusion, when I can do it here on earth in the midst of pain, what's Job's great testimony? Not that he was patient. Job's great testimony is, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And when we really get it, and say, my hope is in you and my trust is in you, that is the most ultimate expression of worship that we can lift up. So today, I don't know where you're at, but if you're in the midst of uncertainty and confusion and hurt and pain, you have a unique gift you can give God. Everything may be great today. 6 months from now, when you're in the midst of pain and hurt and confusion and all stuff that's going on in and around you and all of that stuff, you have a unique opportunity to give an amazing gift that can only be given on this side of glory. It can only be given this side of glory. It can only be given in our current state. A place of faith. A place of faith. A place of faith. So today I want you to walk through this thing, not just this morning, but I want you to walk through this thing cognizant of that. You're like, man, I don't understand this. But this can be such an awesome, awesome, awesome thing too. God kind of blew up one verse on me this morning, and I'm through when I say this. God blew up one verse on me this morning. It was Malachi 3:16. When we talk about Malachi chapter 3, Jeffrey, what do we usually think about in Malachi chapter 3? About tithes and offerings and robbing from God and all of that. You know what Malachi 3:16 says? It says that there's a remnant. And when that remnant, when they talk about me to each other, when they speak to each other often, concerning this, it said that I hearken, I listen to what they're saying, and there's actually somebody in heaven, a scribe sitting next to the throne of God, and he's recording it. Whew! We just want to come in and have church, right? Man, I've done that for a long time. I want more. As I rehearse His goodness and I declare His goodness among you and His testimony among you, you know what it does? It causes Him to hearken and listen. And it's so significant that He's writing it down. It says in a book of remembrance, He's writing it down. And you know what He says after that? A couple verses later. He says, in that day when I am assembling my crown, these people will be the jewels. This is the jewels. This is the jewels. That's what He calls us. This is the jewels. When I'm bringing all of this together, it's not the splendor of what's happening in heaven. It's not the splendor of what's going around the rainbow throne or anything like that. But there's a book that is written down. And in that book is what you're saying in the midst of pain. It's what you're saying in the midst of hurt. What you're saying in the midst of confusion is what you're saying in the midst of uncertainty. And He said, I'm writing it down and you will be my jewel. It's more glorious to me than the praise on this side of glory. It's the praise now. The worship now. The sacrifice now. The offering now. You know when God knew that it was settled?
when Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He's like, home run. That's it. It's finished. Because he knew the cross would happen. And he knew Jesus would bear those stripes. That's the significance of Mary's sacrifice in John 12. There were a lot of people that lavished a lot of sacrifices on Jesus. It wasn't that she spent more on that alabaster box and the ointment than anybody else did. It's the fact that Jesus said, "She did this for my burial." She got it. She understood that. Peter's arguing with Jesus, "You're not going to go to the cross. I'm not going to let you go to the cross. I'll kill them all or I'll die trying." And Jesus is like, "Peter, I love you, dude, and I'm going to use you mightily." But Mary gets it. She gets it. She anointed him for that burial. She worshiped him in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of pain, in the midst of hurt, that she knew what was about to happen the very next few days, the coming days. She knew what was going to happen, and she anointed him for that burial. And he said, "She gets it." I think that was the sweetest act of worship that she ever did before him. Greater than sitting at his feet. Greater than any type of worship that she's doing right now. Greater than anything she's doing right now, because she sat in the midst of that, all of those things. She said, "I worship you, and I trust your plan. I trust your plan." Can we say that this morning? I trust your plan, God. I trust your plan. I trust your plan. So let's stand to our feet, man. I hope that shifts your worship this morning. I hope that shifts your worship this morning. God, this is hard in the physical, but I trust you anyway. This is hard, but I say yes anyway. You're worthy of my praise, not only on the mountain, but in the valley. Golly. That thing echoes the loudest, I think, when it's coming from the valley. It echoes the loudest. So somebody come forth and give him the unique gift that you have this morning to give him. Don't hold it back. Save nothing. Erwin McManus, he preached a sermon I heard a month or so ago, and it said, "Save nothing for the next life." Save nothing for the next life. I don't want to bottle up all my worship until the eternity, the next life. Say, "Oh, when I come before Jesus, come before Him now. I worship Him then, probably. Come before Him now. I'll lift up my praise when it all works out. Praise Him now. Exalt Him now. Love Him. Trust Him now." It's not trust. T.W. in the next life, it's not trust. It's fact. Today it's trust. Today it's trust. Somebody, just one person with great faith come and say, "God, I trust you in the midst of this. I trust you in the midst of this." Go ahead, worship today. Few announcements I'll hit here in just a second. Let everybody get settled. Hey, Scott, have you got something to write with? Yes, do you have something to write with? You got an ink pen? Write this down. During worship, the Lord told me to tell you specifically to listen to Erwin McManus. IRWIN McManus. He's from Mosaic Church in California. He just did a series. There's about six or seven messages on podcast, and it's around the last arrow. And the Lord specifically during worship told me to tell you to listen to those, and that He would speak to you through that. So go into that, brother, and I believe heaven's going to release some stuff into you and going to stir some things in you. So about not only but about your future and moving forward and all that. I believe you're going to get some good direction from the Lord. But He spoke that to me standing down here. So go to that. Erwin McManus, Mosaic Church, and he's out of Los Angeles. So amen. Be obedient to that stuff. Hallelujah. Y'all, turn in your Bible to, I want to, I started last Wednesday. I heard some really, really awesome teaching from Chris Bolitan about that which is within us, and the Lord began to spend that and do some things in me. And so I'm one to, last Wednesday I started a, I didn't intend it to be a series, but I think it's going to be a few teaching lessons about the culture within us, And we started hitting some stuff. If you weren't here Wednesday night, listen to that on podcast. I had one of the guys from the Blake House, one of the young guys from the Blake House come up to me and right after it was over, and he was like, "Do y'all record all of this?" And I said, "Yeah, absolutely." And I told him where to go and get it and all of that. And he said, "Man, I was," he said, "tonight was for me specifically." He said, "I played baseball at Gardner Webb," and he said, "Me and two other guys, my brother's up there, a freshman right now," and he said, "Man, I got dismissed. Me and two other guys got dismissed from the team for being stupid and all of that." He said, I want the team, the whole team needs to listen to this message about the culture within us, because he said the coach just preaches over and over up there, and he said the culture is greater than you are. And you have an opportunity to join the culture, but if you don't join the culture, then we will choose the culture over you every time. And so I took that as an awesome confirmation from God for that young man's life and all this. But I want to encourage you, listen to the podcast. A lot of times these things build on themselves, and a lot of times I come back in and I review. I think we fail miserably in review. Errol gives pitching lessons to a lot of young ladies throughout the West Georgia area and all of that, and at the beginning, and I have spent countless hours in pitching lessons with my daughters. And at the beginning of every lesson, you know what you do is you come in and you spend about half of the lesson reviewing and building on what you did last time. And we come in and we're like, "I want something new, I want something new, I want something new, I want something new." And we have got to learn to let the foundational truths get established in our life. And as God comes in with new things and new veins, that He wants to take time to develop these things. Embrace that and be patient with that and let God stir and do that in you. I'm really not sure where I want to, how I want to tackle this morning. Let's turn to 2 Timothy right quick just to read a couple verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Oh, y'all got phone apps? I'm not hearing a word. Let me find this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Y'all really listen to... Oh, I need to hit a few announcements. But y'all, I want y'all really to let what I spoke earlier and released earlier, let it really soak in. And let it become a part of your understanding of your DNA and the beautiful opportunity that you have right now in this life. I think the church, and when I say the church, I'm not talking about the specific church, but I'm talking about the church generation that I grew up in, was all the focus was on heaven and what we were going to have in heaven, and we almost had an escapist mentality. That, man, it's going to be glorious, and it is. And I love heaven, and I look forward to heaven. But I want to tell you something. There are things that can only be accomplished this side of glory. There are things that it can only be done this side of glory. And there is a journey to walk that is this side of glory. And I want us to fully embrace that. And then when it's time for Him to call us, then He'll call us, and I'll be good with that. And I'll say, man, it was a life well lived. But I don't want us to get into an escapist mentality where it's like, beam me up, Scotty, and get me out of this mess. Because there are, I see Jesus' heart of trust in the Garden of Gethsemane higher than anywhere else toward the Father, and His submission and yielding toward the Father. It's not hard to submit when everything's going your way. It's not hard to worship from the mountaintop. It's not, the ultimate expression of trust in the order. We find out who we are, and God finds out who we are when we go through these times. When we go through these times, we find out who we are, and we find out who God is. God finds out who we are as we go through these things. And so I want us to, I really want us to tap into this, okay, guys? It's significant, you know. I'll learn more about you and your expression of trust and worship when you're going through the difficult, confusing, pain, adversarial seasons of your life. But when you, how many times do you hear about an athlete, maybe a college quarterback or something like that, that's a high profile position, and they say, yeah, he's doing good, but he hadn't been tested yet. He's doing good, but he hadn't been tested yet. But then when they get tested and they make it through the testing, then you say, okay, he's legit. He's legit. And the world sees our heart by how we respond to difficulty. The heathen can do great and be on, the heathen can be generous when they're in abundance. It's not hard. But it's when we go through times of difficulty and then we're still releasing and we're still doing all of that. That's when you really see it. Amen. I'm not going to spend any more time on that. I've got a couple examples I would love, but this Lord's not let me have liberty on that. Let's talk about the culture within us. Let's read, and I'm not, we will not finish this morning. I'll just maybe just doing some really coming back in from Wednesday night stuff. But I want to read this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Everybody know who Timothy is, right? The Apostle Paul's spiritual son, accompanied Apostle Paul on some of his missionary journeys. God left him in overseeing some of the churches as he went on and ultimately went to be with the Lord. But he spent time in Rome, imprisoned, and all of that stuff. Just a tremendous young man in the kingdom and everything. I saw some old notes as I was studying for this, and I want to just read this concerning 2 Timothy chapter 1. The old notes that I had are there are two types of impartations that we see in chapter 1. The impartation that Timothy received from the Apostle Paul by the laying on of hands, which is the one that we always focus on, where the Apostle Paul comes in, he says, you stir up the gift that's in you that you received from my laying on of hands of you. And we preach from that 1,000 times, and we talk about coming in and when God or one of God's representatives, he lays hands on you, he releases something in you, there's a gifting that's released in you, and he's come back and he's reiterating to Timothy, he said, stir that thing up. Stir that thing up. And that's the flashy impartation that we want. That's the easy thing, right? That if you could come over to Nick White and say, you know, if I'm a freshman in high school, and I come over to Nick White and say, Nick, I want to be a great wrestler. I hear you are a good wrestler, and you've been successful as a coach, and I want to be a great wrestler. Will you lay hands on me and release that into my life so that I can go out and win state this year in wrestling? And all of us are like, well, it don't work like that. That's stupid. Then why do we ask for the same thing in our spiritual life? Amen? We ask the same thing in our spiritual life. We're like, God, just impart this into me and let me flow in this gifting and this power. And I want to have this powerful ministry and I want to do all of this stuff. And you know what Nick would tell this kid? He would say, well, come to practice tomorrow and we'll start getting after it in practice, and you work hard and you get on a weight program and you eat right and you do all of these disciplines in your life and you let people pour into you and teach you, and you gain experience by getting beat sometimes and by getting out somebody that's more technical than you is going to teach you stuff. You know, I was talking to Jesse the other day something about wrestling, about this guy's, you know, kind of big and strong and all that stuff, and Jesse said, yeah, but those guys are a lot more technical than him. And I said, so the technical guy's going to beat him every time, right? And he said, usually he will. And we come in and we want to be the big strong guy by the laying on of hands, but we don't want the technical aspect. And so in this, there's two types of impartations here with Timothy. One, he received from the Apostle Paul by the laying on of hands. And then the impartation that he received from his mother and grandmother through a consistent walk of faith that they had. Our DNA is not just biological, but also the immediate culture in which we are raised. I find it interesting that I used the word culture back then when I wrote these notes probably years ago. The culture in which we are raised.
A faithful and consistent life that models the nature of Christ and the kingdom of heaven releases something powerful into the lives of those around us. You can teach what you know, but you can only impart what you have and what you are. You can teach what you know, but you can only impart what you have or what you are. The culture that is within you. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul's writing this from Rome. It's one of his prison letters. He's about to be martyred. He's about to be killed. And I'm just going to start in verse 3. He says, "I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Verse 5, this is the important one for me. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And then he comes in and he says, "I put thee in remembrance of that you stir up the gift that's in me." But in verse 5, he comes in and he talks about faith. He talks about a culture of faith. He talks about a life of faith. And he comes in and he uses a word three or four times in here, and it's that word "in." He said, "I'm confident that it is in you, not on you, not what you believe, but that it is in you. I'm confident, I know that it was in your grandmother. I know that it was in your mother. And so you have got this spiritual DNA going in you, even before you met me, because of the faith of your grandmother and your mother, and they had a culture of faith, they had a kingdom culture that lived within them." These were not easy times to be a Christian. You know who sat on the throne on earth? It wasn't King Jesus. It was Nero. If you're familiar with history, you know how vicious Nero was. Nero would take Christians and impale them, soak them in oil, line them up along the roads to Rome, and light them on fire. Burning Christians were the lamppost in this culture. It's a miracle the Apostle Paul was allowed to live. It's just God that he was allowed to live imprisoned in Rome and not be immediately beheaded. That was the climate. Don't tell me it's hard to be a Christian in America in 2017. I don't want to hear that mess. Because there are churches. The church in Russia is growing and thriving. The church in China is growing and thriving. The church in the Middle East is growing and thriving. The churches in Africa are growing and thriving. And then we run around as Americans and we say, "It's so hard to be a Christian today." Well, you afraid somebody's going to dislike you on social media? These cats getting set on fire. And you're afraid somebody's going to dislike you. "I'm not going to have enough followers on Twitter or whatever it is." More worry. And he says, there's a culture that is within you. And there needs to be a culture that is within you. And when we create and we establish that, then it begins to affect those that are around us. And I am convinced that we will not change our world with what we have if we don't have it in us. The only way that I can lift up worship and praise and trust, like I was talking about earlier, Robin, is when I've got this culture within me. When I have this culture within me, then circumstances I weather the storm. It doesn't make it where it's like, "Man, I got my feelings hurt last week. I'm going to give up on God. I'm going to quit church life. I'm going to quit kingdom life and all that stuff. So-and-so doesn't like me, so I'm just going, what's the use? It ain't worth it," and all of that stuff. Come on, every one of us had those feelings. And we get mad at God or hurt at God or hurt at people and all that, and you know what we want to do? We want to check out and put ourselves at a distance. Shame to say, sometimes I have more vision for what God wants to do on our farm than I have vision for what God wants to do in His house. And he wants to do a lot on our farm, and it's his vision, and I'm excited about that. But just because I have been disillusioned or hurt by people, see, the reason is that is I say I can control that environment because that's me and my fam. Y'all do that with your homes. Come on. And you'll circle the wagons and you'll build up the barricade and you say, I am not going to influence culture because I don't want to be hurt by culture. And God said, I want you to establish a culture within you. A culture within you. So that you can release that into the culture around you. And we talked about, referenced the Apostle Paul in Acts 16, and I'm not going to get there this morning. We'll develop this more on Wednesday night. I just want to kind of lay some groundwork and all of that and everything. But we talked about the Apostle Paul in Acts 16 and when he was at Philippi. The background on the story, without going and reading and spending a ton of time and all of that stuff on this, was the Apostle Paul got the Macedonian vision for God to release him to go into Europe. So he goes into Europe and he comes to this place at Philippi, and all of a sudden people start getting saved. Significant people start getting saved. People that are merchants start getting saved. People that have come in and they've been successful in life, but they come in and they see something that is missing in their life, and the Apostle Paul preaches Jesus, and they accept Christ as the Messiah. They accept the gospel, and so they start seeing these things happening here in a very quick pace. And this demonically possessed soothsayer, for no better word, she came in and began to follow them around, and the Apostle Paul finally just cast the demon out of her. But she had brought great gain to her masters, and her masters were influential people in the city. And so they raise up an insurrection against Apostle Paul and Silas and the individuals that were with them, and they capture Paul and Silas, and they beat them and they throw them into prison. Most of us, our faith would turn south at that point, right? Most of us, our faith would, most of you guys, your faith would turn south at that point. You'd say, man, we would put on, really would put on our whiny britches. We'd say, God, I got a vision from you. I followed that vision out. I came into Europe. I started declaring the gospel. We saw immediate success, and then it turned on me real quick. What is up with this? And it's one thing to get rejected, but it's another thing to get beaten, put in stocks in the bottom of the prison, which is exactly what happened to them. And he's like, man, I didn't sign up for this. I know none of y'all have ever said that before. I've said that a time or two in ministry. And said, man, this ain't what I signed up for, man. I'm just supposed to get up here and preach the gospel, and people are supposed to get saved, and everybody just loves Jesus and loves me and all that stuff. And I'm sorry, but life ain't like that. We still live in a sin-cursed world, and there's still pain, there's still hurt, and we still deal with flawed humanity. And y'all still deal with flawed humanity, me. And so we come in and we say, this isn't what it was supposed to look like. Most people come in, and the reason that they fall out of church is because they become disillusioned with church. Because it's not what they thought it was supposed to look like. They say, man, it's supposed to be like this, this, and this, and I'm supposed to get this cool group of friends, and my problems were supposed to get better, and my money was supposed to get better, and my marriage was supposed to get better, and now all of a sudden I got this awesome little group of friends, and we hang out, and everything's just wonderful and amazing like that. And sometimes that does take place, but in the midst of that, there's still pain, and there's still hurt, and there's still suffering, and there's still betrayal, and there's still junk that goes on in our life. Because there's still a prince in power of this air, and his name is Lucifer, and he is still at work in the world around us. And so we look at the Apostle Paul and Silas specifically going through this in Acts 16, and I see something amazing in this story. And y'all go home and y'all read it and study it and all of this stuff, or listen to the podcast Wednesday night, come back this coming Wednesday night. And I look at this, and there's something that happens in the Apostle Paul and Silas is that they don't waver one bit, even though the circumstances turn to crud. They don't throw up their hands. They don't get angry with God. They don't get all of this stuff going on.
I remember a month or so ago, we were over at the house and we were loading up some cows, and James was helping us, helping me and Lori load up some cows on a Monday morning, and I loaded the cows up, and I was driving the trailer through the pasture going up to the road, and my tire, I'd had the trailer backed up to the where we loaded the cows up for a week or so, and everything looked fine. And driving across the pasture, all of a sudden the tire was flat. And I was like, really? You got to be kidding me. God immediately, in his beautiful sarcasm, he said, oh, would you rather have that flat tire going down 113 with 10 cows on a trailer? I repented real quick and said, no, Lord, in the pasture's fine. He said, dude, I was trying to help you out. I said, I appreciate that. And we come in, and when stuff happens, we let it totally knock us off balance. And it causes us to fumble. And how we respond to that is going to be the key to how successful we are to life and what our worship looks like to God. I don't know what Paul and Silas said immediately when they first got captured and first got beat. They might have been like, really? But then by the time they make it into the bottom of the prison, they're praying and worshiping and singing, and all of this stuff's going on. Most of you have heard this story. It's a great story. I don't know about you guys, but when I've got open wounds on my back from getting beat for doing the right thing, I'm probably not in a great singing mood. Some of us come in on Sunday and say, man, I just ain't got it in me today. I just don't feel like it, so I'm just going to sit back here and y'all do y'all's thing, and I'll catch it when I'm feeling better. That speaks volumes to me about the Apostle Paul right here. And they're worshiping, and they're praising, and they're praying, and all. I wonder what they're praying. Maybe they're praying for the guys that just laid the whelps on their back or the open wounds on their back. Maybe they're glorying that I can be so connected to the gospel that I get persecuted for your name's sake. That's what they prayed. Peter prayed in the book of Acts earlier in chapter 4. He said, God, how glorious this is that we can get persecuted for thy name's sake. You hear their threatenings? Give us more boldness. That's what he was saying. That's what he was declaring. He said, you hear their threatenings? Give us more boldness. And so in the midst of this, you know what happens in the prayer and the worship? Malachi 3:16 happens. Heaven hears this and heaven responds. And we know the story. There's an earthquake that happens and all the jail cells fall open and all of this stuff. And nobody leaves. And revival takes place. The jailer gets saved. His household gets saved. His kids get saved. His goldfish get saved. Everything in his house gets saved. They get, that's what the Word says. They get baptized, and then they wind up ministering to the Apostle Paul. A great church is established at Philippi. But the only reason that this happened was because Paul and Silas had a culture within them. They had an ecosystem within them. You know what an ecosystem is? Ecosystem, something that can stand on its own, and everything that revolves and moves in this ecosystem, it feeds and builds the other things in the ecosystem. It's self-contained. I've got to be self-contained in Christ. I need you guys, but I'm not totally dependent on you guys. I love y'all. I believe in the church body. I believe in the institutions. I believe it's God's vehicle. I believe what the Word says when it says, forsaken not the assembling the saints. But my faith is not dependent on whether or not there's 1,000 people in here or 2 people in here. My faith is dependent on my walk with Him. I see a lot of people and they're dependent on their spouse. And I have as strong a marriage as anybody I know. I have a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous marriage and all of that stuff. But my faith better stand on its own. Because at some point in this shooting match, one of us has got to walk this out by ourselves. Unless we get raptured out of here together, which is my preference. But if not, one of us is going to have to learn to walk this out by ourselves. Because right now my mama better be an ecosystem within herself, because Mr. Ed's been gone for about 18 months.
So she better be self-sustaining, her and God. There better be a culture within her. Because if they're not, she's going to be lost. And they had this culture within them. And we've got to learn to get this culture within us and establish this culture within us. A culture of faith, a culture of trust, a culture of being Jeremiah 18, where we're on the potter's wheel and we say, God, do what you want to in my life. And if you're doing that in Brett's life at the same time, then hallelujah, that's great. But if you're not, you still got to do it in my life. What if your whole team walked out on you next week and said, I ain't doing this? You're still a wrestling coach, aren't you? And you know what you'll do? You'll recruit other kids. And you say, well, we may not be very good. Your whole desire and your whole heart at Harrelson County right now, in talking to you and by your confession and all that stuff, is to come in and help create a culture there. Specifically within the wrestling community, but even because you started the program from scratch. So you come in and you said, I want to create a culture of excellence in wrestling at Harrelson County. And other than some of the girls' athletics, that culture of excellence hadn't been there in a long, long, long time. I'm a graduate, I can say that. They're more used to two win football seasons than 10 win football seasons. But you came in and you said, I want to create a culture here. But if you don't have a culture within you, you cannot create a culture there. If you don't have a culture within you, you cannot create a culture within your children. Without his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, Timothy does not have that culture within him. So what I want you guys to get and what I want you guys to understand, that the most significant thing about this faith journey that you are on is getting this culture and letting it be within you. And this is who I am. And this is my journey with God. And this is my faith walk. This is my faith journey. I use that phrase all the time now, our faith journey. And you, Lord, use that phrase, our faith, when we're on this faith journey. And it's the thing that it has to be a culture within me. And it's established by the Spirit of God. It's established by the Word of God. It's established by the promise of God. And these things are not just something that I do, but it is who I am and it is what is ingrained within me. That's what made Paul and Silas successful here. If it had been based on circumstances and they didn't have that culture within them, then you know what? Nothing happens in Acts 16. It's two guys that punt. It's two guys that fall out. It's two guys that quit. But because they had that culture within them, they said, That's Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You don't have that culture within you. That ecosystem within you. It's a culture of faith. It's a culture of hope. It's a culture of peace. It's a culture of trust. It's these things that God establishes, with the Holy Spirit establishes within us. And it builds up with His Word. And Tyler, that is the utmost important thing. And you moving forward in life and vision and dreams and this and this and this. God wants us to get this, guys. He wants us to get this. I've got about 4 pages of notes, and I don't want to do all of it this morning. We'd be here till 1 o'clock teaching, and I'll lose you all if I do that. We can be a part of the culture, but it's the culture within us. We can be a part of the culture, but it's the culture within us. I just want to lob that out for you for just a second. I'm closing up with this. We can be part of the culture, but it's the culture within us. And I believe, I told James Wednesday night right before we started, I really got messed up on the Lord and when he told me this on us coming in and establishing a culture. A kingdom culture. I feel like I've been very successful in that area, in my individual life and in my home.
with my children. I feel like I've been very successful in that. I feel like I've been marginally successful on that in the church community and in the business world. And I think the Lord told me why. I think the Lord told me that in the church community and in the business community that I have been afraid to choose culture over people. The culture is supreme in my life and in our home. I choose God above everything else. In my life, I choose Him over everything else. That's the culture I try to establish. I still make daily stupid decisions. But y'all know what I'm saying. I choose kingdom life above everything else. In my marriage and in with our daughters, I choose kingdom life above everything else. In our home, in the farm, if you will, I choose kingdom life over everything else. But then I get into church life and I get into the into the business realm. And one of my flaws, and I'm not saying it's a fatal flaw, it can be a fatal flaw, is that I come in and sometimes I choose people over the culture because I don't want to hurt people. Because I'm a very people-oriented person. I love people. I want to see people make it. I want to see people make it. But God said you cannot choose people over the culture. And if we are going to establish, and I want to back that up with some scripture here right quick. If we're going to establish a successful culture in this house, and if we're going to establish a successful culture in our business, if we're going to establish a successful culture in your wrestling program, and all of these things, then the culture has to be take precedent over an individual that may or may not get on board with us. I want to prove this out to you, and I'm not going to go there in Scripture because it'll take me a bit. Y'all remember Jesus dealing with the rich young ruler? Everybody, please connect with me. This is huge. This will change your life, okay? Talking about a culture within you. This will change your life. Y'all remember the story of the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler came to Jesus. It's in three of the Gospels. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. It's Mark 10 is where I was referencing the other night. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Good master," he said, "you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" and all of that stuff. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good if you're just recognizing me as master? There's only one good and that's God," and everything. So he gets on past this. And he said, "What do the scriptures say? Have you followed the commandments?" And the rich young ruler says, "Yeah, man, I've done the commandments from my youth." And then Jesus said, "But there's one thing that you lack." And he comes in and he's real harsh with this. He said, "There's one thing that you lack, and the thing that you lack is go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me." He didn't say give it to me. He said give it to the poor and then come follow me. So this wasn't a money scheme thing or anything like that. Jesus said, "Give it to the poor, come follow me." It was an invitation to be a disciple. Jesus said, "This is the culture that I'm about." He said, "We're going to wholeheartedly follow God. We're going to abandon ourselves to this so that I can wholeheartedly buy into this." And the Word said that he found it. And he said, "Come take up your cross and follow me." But then the Scripture said that the rich young ruler went away very sad because he was extremely wealthy. And Jesus said, "I am not going to compromise culture so you can feel good about marginalizing yourself and coming in on this thing on the periphery. There are absolutes in this culture, and this is an invitation to be part of this culture." But if not, I still choose culture. By the way, a lot of scholars feel like this young man came back around. I've even heard some say that this guy was Barnabas later on. And later on, he did give it up, and he did commit himself to the kingdom culture and all of that. And yes, they said, "Why are you bringing this up?" Because here's what I want to tell you in the order to do this kingdom culture thing in your life and you being an ecosystem within yourself. There are things that you cannot marginalize that for and bring into your life if you want to have a kingdom culture within you. There are absolutes that you have to have. There are certain lines. There are certain things. Remember when I was in high school, I wanted to play high school baseball. I was a pretty good baseball player coming up and all that stuff, but I also wanted to work. I started working when I was a freshman, and I wanted to work. So I went up to the baseball coach, and I said, Coach, I said, I would really like to play baseball and all that stuff and everything. I didn't tell him I was good and all that stuff. I was a solid baseball player. I could have made the team and contributed and all that stuff. I said, here's my problem, though. I've got a job. And I would have to at least work a couple days a week during the season and all that. So, you know, is there any way I can compromise practice schedule so that I can work and play ball? Y'all know what his answer was, don't you? Stupid, dude. You're stupid. So I worked and played tennis because the tennis coach said, yeah, no problem. You're good enough. I don't care. Go practice all day Saturday and Sunday. Come out and you know. Light it up. But I knew what the coach was going to say, but still, you know, I'm going to give it a shot. But I had to make a choice. If I want to be about a part of this culture, then I've got to be all in. And I really feel that what we have to do, if we want to be this Christian that we hear about and dream about, and we want to change our world, and we want to have this huge impact and all of that stuff, but we want to come in and we want to say, God, I've got this other stuff going on. Can I do this part-time? Can I be a part of a culture but not have the culture in me? That's what I was asking. Can I be a part of a team but me be part-time me on that team? I'll be there game day if I'm good enough. Why not? Sorry. And we want to come in, Hunter, and you get that. That's stupid. If you're a coach, somebody come to you, you say, no way, dude. Come on, really? You don't practice 3 days a week? But if I'm good, if I'm gifted, the church needs me because they're always looking for numbers and members. They're always looking for tithes. They need somebody to fill in this area, this area, and this area so I can come in and I can be part of the culture but not have the culture in me. And God said, here's absolutes, guys. Here's the absolutes. That first and foremost, you've got to have the culture within you above everything else. And Jesus didn't stray away from that. And Jesus chose culture over people. And there are things that you've got to choose culture over those things. And sometimes it's friends. Or, that's what I told the Blake House guys Wednesday night. I said, most of you guys are going to have to lose a long list of phone numbers when y'all get out of the Blake House. If you want that kingdom culture within you. Because you cannot go back and try to... Amen? You can't do that. So there are things and there are absolutes, and we have to choose culture supreme over those things. The culture within us. That's my life of prayer. That's my life of trust over circumstances. That's my associations, my acquaintances. All of these things. I've got to say, I choose culture over this. I choose culture in my life. You know when Jesus came in, and y'all stand to your feet, I'm done for today. Y'all remember when Jesus came in and said a real, real hard saying, worship team, y'all come on up. And he said, unless you choose me over mother, over father, over spouse, over children, over everything, unless you choose me over everything else, you cannot be my disciple. Y'all remember that? And it sounds real harsh. Basically, he says, unless a man deny his da-da-da-da-da and fill in all things. That's what he really said, was unless you deny all of these things. And what he was speaking and he was saying is that your journey, your first faith journey, has to be so... such an individual journey and such an ecosystem within itself that if Jamie kicks it in neutral, TW doesn't get derailed. We look and we talk about Joshua and the statement he made is, for me and my house, we're going to choose you to this day. Who you going to serve? Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It has to be, baby, I am connected to you and I love you and I'm in covenant with you, but I've got this ecosystem within me. And there is this kingdom culture that is within me. And if you go, I'm not speaking negative or anything like that, so don't anybody get hyper spiritual on me right here. But if you go and you have an affair with the mailman next week and you move to Michigan, I'm still going to say yes to God. And I'm still going to serve Him. Because I have seen so many people that are part of the culture, but when circumstances happen in their individual life, they get sidetracked. And they either quit or at the best, they get derailed for a season. But I want you to be so solid in here that no matter what's going on around here, I still got this ecosystem still working. And I've still got this faith journey. I've still got this kingdom culture. And this kingdom culture in me, others are going to look at that and they're going to say, wow, that was some lousy circumstances in life. But look what he did. Look at his trust. Look at his faith. Look at his worship. And that's all built out of a kingdom culture within you. Man, I want you and Adam just to run so fast and so hard and so, and just such a beautiful ascent in your faith journey together. But at the end of the day, it's an individual thing. Because your children are going to look at mama. And your children are going to look at daddy. And they're going to see that kingdom culture in you. They're going to see the kingdom. They can see it in you as a couple, but ultimately it comes down to they'll see the kingdom culture in you. We've got little kids that we're just acquaintances with. And you know what they call Lori? Gigi. No relation. Barely know them. We were sitting at a gymnastics meet. There's a little 3-year-old girl sitting in Lori's lap eating gummy bears. And she just knows Lori's Gigi. She's been to our house about 3 times. But she so feels and sees something in her. And you know what she feels and sees in her? Lori kind of, she makes the little statement. She said, they know a Gigi when they see it. No, you know what they really see? They see kingdom culture in her. They see that she's an ecosystem of kingdom culture. And that is that they're attracted to that. They're attracted to that. Sidney Hannah used to get aggravated. Because Isabel called Lori Gigi. And she's like, don't call her Gigi. That's my Gigi. She didn't want to share her Gigi. But when you're a kingdom culture, there's plenty to go around. Lori had to explain to her, I can be Gigi to her too. She's like, oh, okay, Isabel. You can call her Gigi too. Talking about Tiffany and David's little girl. Kingdom culture within us. They're like, man, there's something different about this cat. Doesn't mean you're standing on a corner preaching. You might be, but it doesn't have to be. You might be working around a bunch of chicks up at the squire shop, Ryan. And you treat them in such a way of honor and all that, where they ain't nothing coming out and saying, well, Ryan Phillips was sexually inappropriate with 38 girls at the squire shop. But they see something. That's what I'm talking about, guys. It breaks down on this level. Where they look at you and they say, man, that is an honorable cat right there. He treats us in a way of honor and respect and undergirding and all of that stuff. That's what it looks like in your life right now. It looks different than mine. I've got a wife, kids, grandkids. It looks totally different. None of them are going to come sit in your lap and call you Poppy. They do me. That same little girl calls me Poppy. That's what it looks like in us, guys. When it's a culture within us. And that
Your job right now, you and I were talking a few weeks ago, and part of what you do is you come in and it's more than landscape design. It's more than putting rocks and bushes out so this looks good. You said, man, I'll come over and I'll, like our farm, I'll come over and I'll do a flyover. And we can look at this master plan and we can say, boy, this is, and I bet you could come in and you could fly over our place and take pictures and all of that. And I could share a little bit of vision about this is what we want to do. And I bet you could come up with some master wonderful design that I'm sure would cost me $500,000 to accomplish. Not in you, but in doing everything. You know, if money was not an object, we could do something grand, couldn't we? If money was no object, we can do something grand. Here's the thing, guys. God's in the same business. And He's flying over your life. And He's looking at your life. And He sees things you can't even imagine. And the cool thing about Him is money is no object. Money is no object. If I won the lottery, you'd be amazed at what my place would look like. Well, I won the spiritual lottery. So you should be amazed at what my life looks like. If you want to partner with somebody like that, you want to say yes to somebody like that and say, yes, I want my life to be a kingdom culture. I want my life to be a kingdom culture. Right now, I'm not talking about you pulling up the world by its bootstraps. I'm talking about you yielding and submitting to God. Jeremiah 18. Say, God, I'm on your potter wheel. You make me what you want me to be. You got that opportunity today. You have got that opportunity today. All you got to do, Clay, is say yes to Him. Say yes to Him. If I had $1 million, Scott would be flying over my farm tomorrow. I've got it spiritually. So God, fly over my life. It's what Paul and Silas said. God, fly over my life. Fly over my home. Fly over this. Fly over this. Tell me what you see and come up with your design for it. And I'll say yes. I'll say yes. I will say yes. That's our opportunity today. So if you need to move to that, I encourage you to move, man. I encourage you to move. If you need to come to Him, I'll pray with you. These guys down here will pray with you. Grab Clay on the way down. Clay, pray with you. Come on down. Say, God, I say yes in my life and I yield to you. If you don't do business where you're at, that's okay. But give Him some kind of response this morning. If you've never accepted Him as Lord and Savior, that's where it starts with salvation. If you've never accepted Him in salvation, that's where it starts. If you feel like, this is important. If you feel like things are not working in my life and I feel like God is against me, it might be because God's choosing culture over you right now. And He says, until Kenny gets in the right place, I can't do Kenny. I choose kingdom culture in Kenny's life, but until Kenny gets in the right place, I'm going to resist him. That's happened to me on many times. It's happened to you before, brother, I know, by testimony. Y'all see what I'm saying on that? You say, things are not working right for me. I'm saved, but things are not working right for me because God's choosing culture over you right now. But the cool thing about that, Doyle, and Him choosing culture over you right now, is He's giving you an open invitation to say yes to His culture in you. That's the cool thing. He didn't tell the rich young ruler, get out of my face. You know what the Word said? It said He looked on him and He loved him. It said He loved him. And He said, I'm giving you an invite. Come follow me. Come follow me. That's how awesome God is. I can be against God, but then He still gives me an invite. He'll never choose me over culture, but He always invites me into His world. He will not choose me over His world, but He always invites me into His world. All I got to do is say yes. Amen. Go ahead, worship team. If you need to pray, if you need to do anything, you come on down.